Okay, well, Kufar Akbar, everybody, welcome to another edition of the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group. We are a blog talk radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We are here every Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And over in England, I just saw Dominic typed in the chat there that you said good evening. Well, it's still good afternoon here, but it is 10 o'clock his time, so I understand why he did that. So welcome, everybody. I appreciate everybody showing up today. We are we missed last week, and the reason why we missed last week is because I had to go to a party, a birthday party for my granddaughter. She just turned 1 year old, and you don't get to go to too many one-year-old birthday parties. And they had a theme. It was the 70s theme, so everybody dressed up like hippies, and they were wearing barrel bottoms, and they had bandanas, and this guy, I had a T-shirt and a pair of jeans on. I didn't dress up for that. But she didn't know the difference, so what the heck. She'll probably be looking at those photos 10 years from now and thinking what a fuddy-duddy I was. But that's okay. We had a good time. So this week we are going to be looking at what Muslims believe. We're often told many a time, we don't believe that. That's not true. You guys are making stuff up. You're a bunch of haters. You're a bunch of Islamophobes. You are lying about what we believe. So what I have done, what I did a number of years ago, is I went into Pew Research and looked at some polls where they would poll Muslims and ask them, do you believe this? Do you think this? What do you think about this? What is your opinion on this, that, and this, and the other thing? And we got all kinds of different answers, and a lot of these answers are not lining up with what we're being told in the English-speaking world. Let's just put it that way. And what I mean by that is here in the Western Hemisphere, and a lot of times in Europe also, we're not being told the truth, because when we look at where the opinions of what the opinions of Muslims are that live in Muslim-majority countries in that part of the world, you'll see what I mean. And here, and let me just go ahead and get rolling on this. We don't sit here and draw this hamajama out. Here's a map. Let me see here. Where would I do with that? I go, is this it? Yeah, I know you're surprised, Ed. Okay, so here is the world Muslim population. There's the rad. Rad finally made it. Here's the Muslim population by percentage. And you can see that these countries here make up, you know, they have nearly 100% population of Muslims, at least 90 to 100%. And then if you look over here, you can see it gets less and less and less and less and less as the shade of, yeah. And that's where we, and that's what is amazing about that is that that is where we actually find the most rapid growth of Christianity in that window. So that's an exciting thing, but at the same time, what I want to do is I want to look at what the opinions are of those people from that part of the world. We'll look and see what, because some of these research, they did poll Muslims that were in Europe, and they did break it down by region. But this is the area that you want to know, what are they thinking over here? Because this is, well, Indonesia, of course, is the most populous Muslim nation on the planet, and Pakistan goes next. So we want to know what are they thinking. So let's just go ahead and get rolling on what. Well, okay. Well, yeah. See. Okay. But I'd be careful with saying, you know, a real Muslim, because then that's when you start getting the, you know, the hate mail and the hate speech and things that we get. But okay, yeah, that's okay. Authentic Muslim. Okay, that's a better word, I think. All right. So Pew Research. Pew Research, of course, is this United States organization that looks to find information on social issues, trying to find out public opinions. They look at demographic trends throughout the world, not in the United States, but also the world. And what I've done down below here is I provided the link to where the majority of this information was taken. There was more updated information that I did pull in from, I believe it was 2017. But you can see that this data was from 2013, and I don't think that much changes as far as opinion on dealing with a lot of these different topics changes in 10 short years. Okay, and if you want to get that, you can go ahead and take a screenshot of it or cut and paste it. Or if you want the slideshow, just email me and I'll send it to you. I don't care who. Oh, you use this source in your second book? Oh, okay. Well, good. All right. Well, then I think I'm on solid ground. Okay. So let's look at the countries that were surveyed. Here are the countries that were surveyed in this research. You have everything all the way up to Russia and all the way down to Mozambique and Indonesia. And they even had some U.S. Samplings. Okay, so the first question that you would want to know is, how much does religion matter to you personally? You know, we have nominal Christians in our country they'll say that, my faith matters to me, but they'll never darken the door of a church. But then again, you'll have, and I would probably say in the United States, that would probably be up around, starting that sneezing thing already. I don't know. What would you guys think it is in the United States as far as people saying how much religion matters to you? That's kind of odd because I was right in the middle of that. I was saying like maybe 60%. 60% of people say that their faith matters to them or the religion itself matters to them in our country. Yeah, I completely agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. But what I'm looking at here is you're looking at some of these countries over here in Sub-Saharan Africa, and you're looking at 90%, 98 in Senegal and all these other countries. That's really, really high. And I wouldn't have thought that it would have been that high, but that's only based on my ignorance, based on the demographic or cultural norms in those countries. Look at the most, where's Indonesia? Here's the most, the country with the highest, number of Muslim population, 93%. Second highest in the world is Pakistan at 94%. So I'm not saying that these other countries don't matter, but, when we consider in the aggregate that they, well, if you're thinking Indonesia and Pakistan, I think that's a pretty good indicator. Yeah. Yeah. In Turkey, they got 1% Christians there. That's 99% Muslim now. You go to Somalia on here. I didn't look to see if because Somalia is 99 or 100%. It's illegal to be a Christian in Somalia. Let's see. President Karen. Yeah. As a matter of fact, Kenya, one thing to consider with Kenya, Jay Smith was, I don't know if he made this live. Well, maybe he didn't. I can't remember. But anyway, he was saying that Kenya is getting ready to fall to Islamic extremists. They're getting pinched from the north and the south. And, it's a scary situation because a lot of the people that take his classes are from Kenya, And he's got a core group of people that he's training, and via, of course, the internet and Zoom. So keep Kenya in your prayers. Yeah, Karen, what's up? Yeah, Karen, just go ahead and send me an email, and I'll email you the slideshow. No problem at all. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. Okay, they'll say that they're just a Muslim. So if you look at, and this would probably be a Muslim in name only, is what I'm taking from this. And, you know, if you look at people in southeastern Europe, okay, maybe that makes sense. Central Asia, that's kind of, to me, that seems a little low. Because that is, you know, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all them Sukkistans. Sub-Sahara Africa, that, I don't know, that seems a little low also. But these are people who just say that they only identify as a Muslim. Here's an interesting question. Is it necessary to believe in God to be a moral person? Hold on. Where am I right here? Okay, how many of you think it is necessary to believe in God? Just come up on mic and say yes or no, to be a moral person. Paul. Darcy. Ed. Dominic. Isa. Is it necessary to believe in God to be a moral person? And I know this one was good. Everyone, 100%, 100%, 100%. He said, well, I got it. I don't know. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And I knew there was going to be some type of qualifier there. And that's okay. Rad, how about you? Mm-hmm. That's the key right there. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, this settles it right here in the chat. Chloe and what is that? That's not even 1,000,000%. That's like 10,000,000%. Is there? I don't even know if there's such a number. But yeah, I would agree. I would, you know, if there is morality, where does morality come from? What is moral and what is not? What is right? What is wrong? And that is, you know, what is sin and what is not. So this is, you know, this is God. If you believe in God, then you would have to, you know, you would, in order to have a standard of morality, you have to have a supreme being setting that standard. And if you don't, well, then it's all subjected to subjective thinking, subjective morality. And that is where we get into where we become a country. Oh, this is a great point right there. Yep, I agree with that 100%, Chloe. Yep, the Democrats. This is where, you know, when you get into subjective morality, this is where you get, you know, okay, well, that might be good for you not to have an abortion. But that might not be good for me to, you know, you see where that leads, where people start using the subjectiveness of what we would call, I don't know, situational ethics. So if you have an absolute, thus saith the Lord, then you are going to have, you would have to have a faith in God in order to have a consistent, okay, at least a consistent morality that we would find here in the world. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, this is the book of Revelation being, you know, what, right, yeah, whatever is good is evil, and whatever evil is good, and those who would say, you know, to stand up for that. What was that in? It's that those who call wicked good and good evil. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, well, you're right. But I was just kind of referring to a lost generation. That's, yeah. I'm saying it as a Catholic. Exactly. What is Chloe saying here? Chloe, seen as a Catholic. Biden is a terrible Catholic. You think? Yeah, I agree 100%. Okay, so back to the survey. Survey says Southeast Asia, 94% kind of agree with our show. And I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but people in Southeast Asia think that in order to be a moral person, you have to believe in God. Middle East, North Africa, it drops a little bit. But look at down here in Southern Eastern Europe. And this is where you start seeing this liberalism creeping in. And we're gonna get to that here in just a second. Okay. So Muslims in Central Asia, Southern Eastern Europe, less personally engaged, but many observe key rituals. Okay, so let's go to these bastions of Islam. In Turkey, when 99% of the people are Muslim, 43% of them pray several times a day, 44% attend mosque once a week. And let's see, they give alms, the zakat, and then they fast during Ramadan. Now look at Azerbaijan. Yeah. That's kind of like an outlier of some sort. I think maybe they had a language problem there where people answered it incorrectly or something. Okay, so when you're praying 70% of you are praying several times a day and only 1% is going to mosque, there's something wrong with that. Well, I agree, but I mean, at least attending a mosque once a week, though. I mean, it's like Friday is like our Sunday where they have to attend Juma prayers on Friday. And to only, because if you look at it, it's about half. You have Kosovo 43% to 22%, Russia 36% to, you know, this is kind of an outlier here too. Bosnia Herzegovina 19% play several times a day, but 30. So I don't know. That's kind of all over the place. Then come to, well, if you look at it. Yeah, 10%. But then 36% say they give their money to God. That doesn't make any sense. Maybe these Pew Research polls are all jacked up. Who knows? Yeah, it might be like our Western European countries today. Yeah. Okay, men and women and men equally committed, but differences in mosque attention. I was looking at this, and I really don't see a lot in the different. Well, okay, let's see here. Okay, so the first one is a percentage in region who say religion is very important to their lives. And you see men and women here. You know, it's pretty consistent for each region. So it must, you could conclude that maybe it's a cultural thing within that region where these people are from. And then in this, it says in a region who pray several times a day, and you still have a lot of continuity in the numbers here. But it changes over here where it has, okay, in region who read or listen to Quran daily. And here, again, you have the percentage goes down quite significantly. Because if you're saying that religion is a very important part of your life and you're in Southeast Asia and 93% of the people say that, and then over here you only listen or read the Quran, you know, only 36%, one-third of that, a little over one-third of that, say that, there's something wrong with those numbers. I would think. Not this question. They didn't have it broken down by country. They just had it broken down by region that I saw anyway. Well, are they reading the Quran or are they reading a translation of the Quran? You know, do we get into that? Yeah, I would agree with that. Well, this next one is real weird. It says, in a region who never attend, this is percentage of people who never attend mosque. So when we look down here, you got now you can look, and when you look at this question, it could be kind of confusing. Say, okay, is this the percentage of men who attend mosque, 20% versus 74% of the women who attend mosque, 22%, but that's not what the question's asking. This is the percentage of people who never attend mosque. So you only have 1% of the people in South Asia not attending, but yet you have 77% of the women not attending mosque in South Asia. That's weird. And then you get to the Middle East. 7% of the men said they never attend mosque, where 33%, a third of the women never attend mosque. So you can see the disparity based on gender, and it's all one way, as far as I can tell. Say that again. Well, that's a good question. Maybe they, you know, if you're not a Muslim, you're not going to answer that one, because if you're not a Muslim, why are you attending a mosque? That's a good point. Anyway, okay. So that's some of the demographics that come in. And this one right here, I can't remember why I had the Southeastern. Oh, this is here. Okay. So you got Southeastern Europe who read or listen to the Quran daily. All right. Oops, where is it? Right here. Okay. This would be, okay. So my question is why in, you know, why do you need to have the call to prayer blasted over speakers in these major metro cities in Western Europe? Or Southern Europe and Eastern Europe? Why is that a necessity if nobody's showing up to begin with? And this is, again, an attempt to dominate the dhimmi by, I don't know. Okay, those who... Percentage South, where is it? Southern Europe, 20, yeah. Yeah, that is, well, it's the highest of men, but women, it's still around 50% for women never attend mosque. So, if you're not praying to begin with, then what, you know, what do you need to be called to prayer for? Why do you need to bother us with it? That was my point that I was making with that. Okay, the men's section is three times. Oh, well, here you go. The men's section is three times the size of the women's section for that exact reason. Yep. The broadcast of the call to prayer is a political message. Yep, I agree, Rob. This is turned under control of that mosque. So there you go. All right, let's go to the next one. Support for Sharia. Oh, boy, here we go. All right, support for Sharia. When we look at this, let me make this bigger. How do I make this bigger here? This button do that? Yeah, look at there. Okay, so what's that? Yeah, that's kind of surprising for I was kind of surprised to see that also. All right, so you have, and the reason why is 99% of them, and they don't consider themselves, they're moving let's put it this way, they're moving further and further away from secularization in Turkey than what they were before. Okay, so when we look at, yeah, I agree, Paul. Go ahead, Dominic. Is Sharia what? They asked this question. We're getting to it. Don't get ahead of us here, but yeah, they did ask that question. Okay, so when we look at the most populous Muslim countries, Indonesia, 72% favor making Sharia the dominant law. Afghanistan, look at that. I wonder why. You don't want to make Sharia the law of the land? Well, we'll just shoot you. Pakistan is second most populous Muslim country in the world, and that's 84%. But the further west, you notice the further west you get, the lower the percentage gets. And I think it's because of the ability of the flow of information, in my opinion. The secularization, you're right. In Western societies, you don't have the enforcement of the Sharia. It does, and this is where we're getting to that question. Egypt here, 74%, Morocco, 83%, Palestinian territories, gee whiz, Iraq, 91%. Yeah, okay, all right. Many back Sharia as official law. So here you have the percentage of Muslims who favor enshrining Sharia. Enshrining is, I'm guessing, is making it the law of the land. And this, they broke it down by region here. So South Asia, Central Asia is only 12%. That's kind of surprising, because that would include Afghanistan and Pakistan, I would think. Okay. Sharia as the revealed word of God. So when we start talking about when these people consider, is Sharia the equivalent of the Quran? Here's your answer, Dominic. So when you have, okay, so people who believe that Sharia is developed by men is the left side of your line here. And people who believe that the Sharia is based on the revealed or is the revealed word of God, that's your right side of the line. So obviously the majority of people believe that it is the revealed word of God. It is not man-made. It's not developed by men based on the word of God. This is the revealed word of God. So there's a big difference there. And look at the percentages here. I mean, my goodness, this is crazy. Well, I mean, okay, let's find a semi. That's fair. But let's find a semi-westernized country here. We consider, Albania is so backward. I mean, that country, and it's the poorest country in Europe. So that's kind of a bad example. Kosovo, and that's where the Albanians were going. That's where we had that big war in the mid-90s. How about Turkey? Turkey would be a good example of that? Okay. Okay, you made a comment, Ed. I'm sorry. Dominic, say that one more time. I was thinking about Ed's comment. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Right. Yeah. Well, that's the way I'm reading the question. Right. Okay, well, the word that they use there is revealed, the revealed word of God. Whereas you have on the left side of your line, developed by men based on what we find in the Quran. So there's a difference, you know, because if we were going to, well, I don't know how we would equate that to Christian scripture. Well. That's another question they asked, so stay with me on that one. Well, okay, so Sharia is the revealed word of God, and so when we look at the most populous countries, Pakistan, they agree. Pakistan, Afghanistan, where's Indonesia? Indonesia is quite a bit lower than that, though. That's a big change right there when you look at those two numbers. But still, you have a majority, and in this case, overwhelming majorities of people are believing that the Sharia is the revealed word of God. And I would suppose if the Quran is the revealed word of God, given through Angel Gabriel to Muhammad, I guess the Sharia would be the same thing. And to say, and this is where I would go with this. This is, you know, of course it's developed by men, but they're basing it on. Well, and then, you know, the thing is that they're not just basing it on the Quran. They're also basing it on the Hadith and the Sunnah. That, you know, they're basing it on the Sunnah of what Muhammad did. So that's not entirely true either. Okay. Right, yeah. Right. Well, this is why I'm a firm believer that Islam, despite the fact we're being told that it's the fastest growing religion on the planet, is not long for this world, because a lot of these fallacies, these not just, you know, historical fallacies are coming out, but it's the logical fallacies when applied to it are being revealed, and we're being able to do this in a world now where you have access to information instead of controlling the information. Well, at least since Elon Musk took Twitter over, we have access to free information now, whereas before we were being repressed. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, it's where we. Oh, well, that's Connie. I didn't realize that was Connie. Hi, Connie. I didn't realize that was you. Well, get one of those IP things and just send them an email from that IP address in Florida or something and see what they. All right. That makes sense too. I don't get on Twitter much. I was on there the other day where that Peter Strzok guy. Oh, right. Yeah, that is it. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I remember that movie. Matthew Broderick was in that, of all people, when he played a kid. Oh, my gosh, that's been years. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. But there's a couple lines that you – and anyway, okay. All right, one or multiple – here we go. Is there one or multiple interpretations of Sharia? And there are some that say you have multiple interpretations, but then the majority, the overwhelming majority, are going to say that there is only one interpretation. So when we look, and the reason why I have these cut up, folks, is because it would be, I screenshotted them and cut and pasted them onto the slide. That way you can see, you don't have to squint to see what the numbers are. But when you look at, again, here you have Tunisia, Tunis, Morocco, all saying it's there's multiple interpretations. And then you have some places like Turkey. Well, Turkey's pretty much split. Hold on. Where is Indonesia? Indonesia's pretty much split. What about Pakistan? Well, Pakistan is a little bit different. Afghanistan, a little bit different, only one interpretation. So you can see that there's people have different strokes for different folks when it comes to theta. That's a little more even than I thought it would be, especially in Indonesia. Oh, that might be true. Okay. Here's another question that was posed. This is kind of interesting. Muslims who pray more frequently are more likely to favor Sharia as the law of the land. So if you have 65% of the people pray several times a day in Russia, and they would favor, the more you would pray, which is the correlation here, the more you pray, the more you would favor Sharia. So if you pray, let's say 29% of the people here pray several times a day, people who pray less often, these people believe that they would favor, and this is the way I'm looking at it, these people are in favor. The more you pray, the more you are in favor of implementing Sharia law in your land. I don't see any less. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so we can see that people who want the Sharia pray more often. Should Sharia apply to both Muslims and non-Muslims? Now, this is the scary one, where it says it should apply to all citizens. I mean, you can say, okay, well, these are minority positions. Some of these are minority positions, but, I mean, if you look at, okay, let's go to Pakistan. Pakistan, that's kind of surprising that Pakistan would only say, you know, a third of them would say it should only apply to both, but still, that's one third. Whereas Egypt, that's three quarters. Jordan, as liberal as Jordan is, over half of them think it should apply to everybody. Afghanistan, 61%. Where is Indonesia? Indonesia, half of the people think that the Sharia should apply to non-Muslims. Now, who sees the danger in that? If you're going to have... is that true? That then you have to pay. Okay, or pay the jizya. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, as it is applied, if you have the Sharia, it says that you have to first offer them, you have to invite them to Islam. You have to, if you're going to say, hey, you want to be a Muslim? No, I don't want to be a Muslim. Okay, well, you got two choices now. You get knocked down to two choices. You can either be a dhimmi. Yeah, you can be a second-class citizen, pay the jizya, or fight, die. Or,
right.
Well, they most certainly could do that if you do not comply. Well, you fight. They say, it doesn't say kill you. It says fight you. Right. Until you're dead, or one of you guys is dead. Who knows? And this is your Western thought. That's the Western thought. And for us, this is what's crazy. For us to even consider that is an anathema to us. How can you possibly force somebody to follow laws, religious laws that not even part of your religion? This would say, well, you have to fast during Ramadan or during the month of Ramadan. And this is, when we were deployed, one of the things that we were asked to do is to be considerate of Iraqis that you interacted with during the month of Ramadan, meaning that, you know, don't just walk up to them and say booyah and then just guzzle a big old liter of water. Smoking cigarettes, you couldn't smoke cigarettes. Well, you could, but I mean, it should be considerate because to them, you know, anything that passes, you can't have anything pass between your lips during the month of Ramadan, during daylight hours anyway. So we were asked to do that. I don't. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've read this. Well, this is, what's that? What do you mean, what food they made? Well, I mean, this is what you're going with. I mean, if you are hungry, if you're hungry, you get hangry. Am I correct on this? Whenever we get hungry, we get a little short-tempered, short fuse. So this is where, this is where they've been. I don't know. I haven't been on. Well, I guess I was on Clubhouse today, listening to a study and a couple other folks. But a couple things I wanted to say about that. Is that you're absolutely right as far as the phenomenon of, you know, if you're supposed to be fasting, why are you gorging yourself prior to sunup? I mean, if it's supposed to be a fast, you know, maybe eat some. You have to eat some, of course, but to gorge yourself in order to make it through the daylight hours, and then just as soon as the sun goes down and it's officially considered darkness, then you gorge yourself again and then eat intermittent meals during the evening. For a lot of us looking at it from the outside, we don't see a pious application here. What you would, you know, doing something, as you said, alluded to, doing a service to God by fasting. The second thing, and this is a point that I have always made. No. Because of Umar, he wanted to have sex with a friend. Okay, all right, Adam. Yeah. And then the second thing is that how do Eskimos, if you're an Eskimo and you can revert to Islam, let's say Ramadan's in the month of January, what struggle is that? How hard is that? Or, if you are, or if you are Eskimo, and let's say Ramadan is in July or June, how does that work out for you? Well, the sun is up all the time. So how do you eat then? So there's a lot of questions that this Ramadan thing, you know, I have a lot of problems with. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, right. Okay, and I was listening to what Ed, go ahead. Well, he's here. Here he is. Okay. I was going to say before you go, I was listening to I can't remember if I read it or if I was listening to it, but the amount of salt, the selling of salt, you always have a shortage of salt during Ramadan. And this is just what the article said. It said it's because what they're doing is they will take the salt and they'll rub it on their lips in order to make their see that they're suffering more than everybody else from the doing without water during the day. Okay. You don't rub salt on your lips. You never rub salt on your lips, Adam. Is that what you're saying? Well, they said they were doing this in the Gaza Strip or something. I think is where it was coming from. I'm gonna be wrong. You only have. What was your comment? Wow. Look at that. Yeah, and I knew there was like a black thread. You can see, you could tell the difference between a black and white thread involved in there. And so strictly observe the fast till nightfall and touch them not, be it your devotions. Yeah, okay, so let's look at... This is Kathir, Ibn Kathir. Ibn Ishaq reported, I'll honor the companions of Allah and fast, reserve fast, would sleep before that they would continue fasting. Okay, one night he was in his land. She found... Okay. Well, it's also in Ibn Abbas. I just pulled up Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas is basically saying the same thing. No, it's just this is the sickness that we've seen, because, you know, you live this stuff, and this is the absolute depravity that we find in the practice here. When you have to have verses revealed, quote unquote, revealed in order to provide some type of permissiveness, when you're supposed to be celebrating a month and devoting yourself to God, but saying, I need to have some sex in amongst all of that stuff. I don't know where your heart is. Well, we do know where the heart is of those, where those people. Well, yeah, and that's exactly what you're saying. The level of devotion that you would have to have is pathetic. If that's the only thing that you have, where you have to actually have, God actually has to provide. And this is just another thing that where you can say that it's not, the Quran is not eternal. Because if God has to provide a provision to people, because this problem, perceived problem comes up, that's, you know, to me, it just shows how much of a charlatan Muhammad actually was. How devoted are you? I mean, that's the thing. I mean, what is your faith? What is your faith level in this man? If the only thing that you're worried about is saying, okay, well, we've been commanded to, you know, to observe Ramadan, nothing, you know, in as far as eating is concerned, where is the level of devotion when you're hungry? You're really not thinking about much else. I mean, if you ask the Jews that were in concentration camps, when you're hungry, you don't really think about much else. And that includes faith. How many, what was the number on that? I get there, the crown. I got it. Well, what the heck happened to my, oh, I know what I did. I pulled that screen. I didn't pull the one over that I was supposed to. I was supposed to only pull one page over instead of pulled the whole thing over. My fault. Okay, here we are. No, we're not. No, we're not there. Where'd you go? All right, there we go. Okay, there you go. Look like it. Okay, I want to go back to the exceptions real quick, if you don't mind. Okay, so it says if you're sick, you don't have to fast. If you feed the homeless, feed the hungry. But what if I just feed somebody and say that I can't do the fast? Can I? Okay, so if I go to sick call, let's say I'm in the Pakistani army and I go to sick call, I'm feeling good. I get a pass on the fast that day. I can go to the mess hall and eat. Okay. And if I go to, let's say I go to McDonald's and I'm in. Okay, let's just say I'm in New York City and, or I'm in Kafiristan. Okay. And McDonald's stays open during the day. And I want to, if I go and I buy, like, if they say, well, can I take your order? I say, well, I want a Big Mac meal. Okay. And then I get to thinking about it. I say, well, look, if I give this, you see somebody that is homeless and hungry, I can't say make that two, make that a double and go give him one. And who does somebody keep a checklist of this at the mosque? Okay, so this is the self. Well, that's what I'm saying. The abuse of it. Is the point. This is the point that, you know, when you start providing exceptions. For example, would you say traveling 48 miles? Okay, so what I'm doing is I'm plotting, you know, McDonald's near me, 48 mile perimeter here, and I'm driving. I'm saying, well, I just traveled 48 miles so I can eat McDonald's. Not that I'm not endorsing McDonald's, by the way. I'm just using this. That, and see, that's ridiculous. To me, this is ridiculous. Right. The reason why I'm kind of familiar with this is that there was an NBA player a number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, come to think about it. It's been a really long time. Hakeem Olajuwon played for the Houston Rockets. And the Houston Rockets were either in like the semifinals and the playoffs or this is a championship. And they had a game on a Saturday afternoon. And Hakeem played the game. He's a Muslim. He played the game without drinking any water. And you could see him in the last quarter of the game. He could barely get up and down the court. Now, granted, you know, of course, you know, you're playing professional basketball. You're playing, you know, sports and playing at that level. You would expect somebody to do that, but they would not give him an exception to that. And here you got, you know, a guy that's got, you know, millions and millions of dollars are on the line. And well, whatever the case was, I remember they made a big story about it and saying, well, look at how, you know, respectful and honorable he is of his religion. And I get that and I respect that. But then again, if you are to look at all these other exceptions that they give, I would think that they would be able to provide some type of exception for this guy. And Allah would have revealed it, right? Yeah. And if you're 7'4" and you play NBA, then you can have an exception. Yeah, I can see that. Well, it's true. That's true. What else were you going to show us, Adam? You had something else you said. Yeah. Yeah, I was saying that. How can you? Yeah, that was, yeah. Yeah, we generally have a policy on that, but, you know, we all have, we're all adults here, too, at the same time. Let me see. I was trying to think. There was, what is an Isabel Mazul? What is that? Okay. Yeah, and just to say, this was the point I was making before. What do you do with those Eskimos that convert? Well, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. All right. Where are we at? There we go. Hello. Look at all. Yeah, and when you start making an application of these things, it's astonishing to see that there's always some type of provision there for sex. Here you have one of the most pious things that you're supposed to be doing as a Muslim, which is fasting for an entire month. And then you've mentioned several times on elsewhere, but also on this show, about the additional rituals that are involved during the month of Ramadan. I think you described sitting in a mosque for a month or something like that. Yeah, okay, but the whole focus, though, is on God, and that's the purpose of it. Yeah, okay, so your whole focus is supposed to be on God, and what they're doing is they're saying, okay, well, God, since I can't keep my whole focus on you, you have to provide me provisions. And always we're seeing these provisions are providing, are being provided. For example, this is just an example. Look at, I can't remember which battle it was, where the Muslim men come to Muhammad and they say, look, you know, right, yeah, right, right. So they're given a provision to have sex. There's always some type of provision that is supposed to provide for them to achieve their sexual desires during anything they do, regardless of how holy or how righteous the deed is. And this is where you can always see, I don't want to say a scumbag, because I got in trouble for saying Muhammad was a scumbag one time. Right. Mm-hmm. Adulterer. Pedophile. And I appreciate your candor and your honesty with that, Adam, and I completely get it. But you left off enslaver. You know, you said that he was a slave, he owned slaves. Well, in the molester, right? but he also enslaved people or had people enslaved. And then you left off thief and adulterer. Did you say adulterer? Yeah. Okay. All right. All right. I was just going through my checklist here for you. Right. Okay. Well, I was just saying because I'm a public educator that I was told that's kind of a harsh word, and I was like, maybe you're right on that. Look at Nim. What happened? Okay, so Soko channeled out for 3 months, copyright strike. Now, is this copyright strike because of they put out Michael Brown's, was that Michael Brown's video with Malik, whatever his nuts was with the Dawa debate channel? Is that what that was from, Nim, or you don't know? Because what I do know is I was watching it. Yes. Right, we were. Yeah. And I saw that the Dawa channel, the Dawa debate, whatever it is, they put it back up. But I don't know if they've edited it or what they've done. Zakir Hussain, yeah, thank you. It was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, maybe I'm ignorant of this, but is there a spot where you can see how many strikes your channel has? Whoa. Wow, really? Can you post your normal channel in chat there for us? That way people can go over and look at your videos. And I'm assuming on that channel you're linked to your other. Well, I'm subscribed to that. I'm sure of that. Now, do you get paid for advertisement from YouTube? From that? Okay. Well, my grandson was taking me through. Anyway, we saw how much people were making off of YouTube and advertising. I thought, well, maybe you ought to monetize that. But if you know, well, was Helen? Well, what's wonderful about this is that you're getting the gospel message to people that wouldn't have gotten it before, and I mean, how effective is this? Are you being? Do you have any way to measure this, or any way to tell, or anything that you could tell us about how well you're doing with that channel? How do you do that? fun. Wow. And okay, so let me ask you. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the, based on what you've been doing, what is the most effective argument against Islam that causes people to leave? Well, I mean, if you're having that many people leave Islam, I would think that there would be just one, I don't know, a common thread there. And but if there, you know, if there's not that, that's fine too. You know, I can agree that there would be a bunch of different. Yeah, me being, I'm more of an analytical guy. You know, when I start looking at the reasons why people believe things, and you know, you have to have some type of supporting evidences of, and this thing with Mecca, and it's, well, and you and I have had that conversation before, and I didn't realize that until actually you explained it to me, how it's more about just winning the argument than actually being right and being able to shame your opponent into silence than being right. And see, that's where I'm just different. I just think differently on that. And my thing, my new shtick is this Mecca thing and it not having any evidence for it. Now, in your opinion, this is your opinion. It doesn't have to be right or wrong. Do you think that is an effective argument to say that, okay, to say that there's no evidence for the existence of Mecca prior to the 7th century. As a matter of fact, all the writers prior to that say that the land was uninhabitable, that doesn't affect Muslims at all. Right. It just appears. Right. So it's not a cerebral thing. It's not intellectually analyzing things that they refuse to do that. Is that what you're saying? Well, this is what, you know, you can deduce from that is that there's some people that can be reasoned with, and then there's some people that are just so unreasonable and so grounded in their faith and they're blinded. And I've made this statement, and I'm going to make this statement again. I believe, and Paul and I were going back on Skype about this, that you have to be spiritually blinded to think that Muhammad was a prophet of any type. And he went a bit further with it, but I agree. With how you're dealing with people who have been inspired by this type of spiritual blindness. And that's what he calls it something else, but I think it's just a spiritual blindness. I'm blinding them from the truth of Christ. yeah, this is not, this isn't the Apostle Paul here. This is, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I believe that you have, if you honestly believe, and we read this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16:2, I think it is, that it says that there will be a time that people will kill you and thinking that they're doing a service for God. And that is the type of demonic type thinking that we're seeing, that we see in a lot of these people. But, you know, and of course, you can't make a blanket statement that all Muslims believe that way, but there's a great enough percentage. Say the title of that, Women in Islam. Okay. Okay, but for 6 hours, good Lord. I'd be willing to come. I don't know how long I would last, but I'd be willing to come. There's no doubt about that. It's just, you know. Okay, Dita, just to know something, we got to be running here because I got to get to church. God bless you, Adam. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you. All right, folks, and that's my out too, because I gotta get down the road to church too. It starts in 1 minute, and I'm gonna be, and it's a 5 minute drive, so I gotta go fast. Thank you everybody for being here. God bless you, everybody in chat. I appreciate everybody participating there, and everybody on the panel. You know, I love you, and I appreciate you so much for coming here and spending your Sunday afternoons with us. And we'll see you next week on the Cross and Crescent group. Right. God bless. What's that? Yeah. Yeah.